and had launched, we came with a straight course unto Kos, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence unto Patara. And finding a ship sailing over into Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. Now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unlade her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go to Jerusalem. And when we had come, and when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again. And when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemy and saluted the brethren and abode with them 1 day. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came into Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the 7, and abode with him. And the same man had 4 daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And we tarried there many days. There came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his hands and his feet and said, "Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, "The will of the Lord be done." And after those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. There went us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought them unto Manaus, son of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should lodge. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. Talking to you about this topic tonight, following God's will. Following God's will. You can be seated and pray with me. Father, I thank you so much for who you are. Father, I praise you for being the creator of the universe. Father, I praise you for being a God who loved us so much that you sent your son Jesus to die for us. And Father, we come to you tonight and we ask that your Holy Spirit would lead us. We ask that your Holy Spirit would guide us. We ask that your Holy Spirit would reveal to us what you want us to know out of your word here tonight. Father, I pray that you would not let anything hinder our worship of you. And Father, as we look at your will and how we are to follow it, I pray that this message would be nailed to our hearts. I pray that we would take it and we would apply it in every step that we take, in every word that we say, and every thought that we think. Lord, it's in your Son's name that I pray here this evening. Amen. Following God's will. You know, if you talk about God's will, there's a lot of confusion about following God's will. Let me just give you a few examples. Some Christians, they talk like God's will is lost. They saying things like, "I need to find God's will for my life." Some professing Christians, they live like God doesn't have a will at all. They say things like, "God will love me no matter what I do, so I'm going to live it up now." Some professing Christians, they talk like God's will is impossible to know, some figment of their imagination, some truth that's out of reach. They say things like, "I'll go to church and I'll sit and I'll listen to a message, but I'm not going to study, I'm not going to pray, and I'm definitely not waking up in the wee hours of the morning to study the Bible because I'm never going to understand God's will anyway." But are these things true? Is God's will lost? Does God even have a will for us as born-again believers? Is His will impossible to know? Is His will impossible to follow? But I'm here to tell you tonight, it is not impossible to follow. God has a will for our lives. His will is not lost. His will is here for us. So let's look and see what we can learn from God's word about following His will. Number one, to follow God's will, you must know it. To follow God's will, you must know it. When we talk about God's will, we must realize that God's will in general can be classified into three different categories. God has a general will for all people. A general will for all people. We find this will in 2 Timothy 2 and verses 3 and 4. The Bible says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth." God's general will for all men, for all people, is to be saved and to come to the knowledge of His truth. God's general will for all people everywhere, all across the world, is for them to be saved. And then God has a general will for all Christians. What is God's general will for all Christians? Well, that general will for all Christians is found throughout the Scriptures. Brother Roger talked this morning about the church being unified. That's a will for all Christians, is for us to be unified. First Ephesians 5:18 says God's will is for us to be spirit-filled. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says God's will is for us to be sanctified. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says it's God's will for us to always give thanks. Luke 9:23 says it's God's will for us to follow Him. 1 Peter 2:15 says it's God's will for us to do good. Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20 says it's God's will for us to make disciples. Chapter 2, verse 13 says it's God's will for us to be submissive. And Acts 1:8 says it's God's will for us to be witnesses all over the world. God's general will for all Christians is found throughout the Scriptures, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. God has a general will for all Christians. And then number three, God has a specific will for each Christian. This specific will, it goes farther than that general will for all Christians to follow. This specific will of God, that's His perfect plan for each of our lives. It's what He has laid out for us and what He expects us to follow. It's the path that He wants us to take as we go throughout this journey. And Paul knew this individual will for his life. If you want to flip back to Acts chapter 9 with me, Acts chapter 9, we're going to look at this will that God had for Paul. And how was it that Paul knew this will? Well, Paul was told this will by God through a disciple named Ananias. And in Acts 9, at this point, Paul, he's already been down the road of Damascus, to Damascus. Jesus has already appeared to him. Paul has already been converted. And he's went to see Ananias exactly how Jesus had told him to do. And look down to verse 15 of Acts chapter 9. The Bible says, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way." This is Ananias speaking on the Lord's behalf to Paul. "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." So Ananias, as led by the Lord, told Paul God's specific plan for his life. That's in verse 15. It was to bear my name before the Gentiles, before kings, and before the children of Israel. It was Paul who was chosen by God to take the gospel to the Gentiles. It was Paul who was chosen by God to take the gospel to the kings. And it was Paul who was chosen by God to take the gospel to the Jews. That was God's will, God's specific will for Paul's life. Paul was God's specific chosen man for his specific chosen will. So the question remains, how do we know what God's will is for our lives? Well, it's all about submission. Submission. We must submit to his general will for all people to be saved. We must be truly saved. Then we must submit to his general will for all Christians, which, by the way, is cover to cover in the Bible. We must submit to the whole thing, all the truths, all the commands, everything in it. We must submit to it. And then we must submit to God's general will to be saved, his general will for all Christians, and then his individual will for our lives. I'm talking about his will for how and for where we serve. I'm talking about his will for what and where we study, his will for who we witness to, his will for who we disciple, his will for where we do that at, his will for our Christian life. One thing that is so critical to keep in mind is that God's will for our life, it's not lost. It's not hidden. And he's not holding it back from us. God's will is found in the Scriptures through the guiding of the Holy Spirit. So as with everything else, we must look to the Scriptures. We must turn to the Scriptures. We must study the Scriptures if we want to know God's will for our lives. And then be obedient to what we find. Paul had to do the same thing. Even the Apostle Paul did not know God's will for his life until Ananias told him, to follow God's will, you must know it. Number two, to follow God's will, you must forsake the will of all others. Forsake the will of all others. You know, everybody has a will. You know the old saying, if there's a will, there's a way. Well, every one of us has a will. Every one of us has things that we want to do, things that we believe in. And those things, those are those life goals, the things that we're aiming for. And most of the time, we as human beings, we try to take our will and push it onto others. We sometimes try to push God's specific will for our lives onto those Christians that are around us. And that's exactly what happened to the Apostle Paul. Others tried to push their will, their desires, their interest onto Paul. So if we look back to our passage, what we're going to find is we're going to find five wills that Paul had to forsake in order to follow God's will for his life. The first one that we see is Paul had to forsake the will of the Ephesian elders. Paul had to forsake the will of the Ephesian elders. If you flip on back to Acts 21 in our main passage, what you will find in verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them," that phrase "gotten from them," it could be translated as "parted from them." And that word "part," it comes from the Greek word aspospeo. And aspospeo means to tear away, to tear away. So we can reread verse 1 like this. You can say, "And it came to pass that after we had to tear ourselves away from them and had launched, we came with a straight course unto Kos." The them that we're talking about, it's the Ephesian elders. It's the same elders that Paul had spent time with. The same elders that Paul had gave those 10 commands for church leadership to. Their desire, the Ephesian elders' desire for Paul, was for him to stay with them. They desired this so much that Paul had to literally tear away from these elders. Paul had to forsake the will of those Ephesian elders. Number two, Paul had to forsake the will of the disciples at Tyre. He had to forsake the will of the disciples at Tyre. Look at verse 3 of Acts 21. The Bible says, "Now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre, for the ship was unlaid her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave of one another, we took ship, and they returned home. So Paul here, he sets sail and he arrives at Tyre. When he arrives, he finds some disciples there and he tarried, or Paul stayed with them. These disciples there at Tyre, they discouraged Paul from going to Jerusalem. Look back at verse 4. It said, "And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem." Did you catch that phrase? "Who said to Paul through the Spirit." Sounds pretty spiritual, right? Sounds sort of like Paul should listen at this point, but not really. That phrase, "through the Spirit," it means that someone is speaking who has the spiritual gift of prophecy. But just because somebody had the spiritual gift of prophecy doesn't mean that every prophecy that they spoke was from God. Let me share a verse with you from 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In this section in 1 Corinthians 14, it gives some instructions for the church, and more specifically, some instructions for the use of spiritual gifts. Listen to what it says about the gift of prophecy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 29, it says, "Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge." Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. So when a prophet speaks, another judges. And that word "judges" means to weigh carefully. They judge what has been said. So we can assume that a prophet would sometimes speak false prophecies. They are like we are today. They were sinful humans that make mistakes. That's exactly why they relied on other prophets around them to hold them accountable. This must have been what had happened to these disciples at Tyre. They spoke a false prophecy. They were trying to keep Paul from going to Jerusalem, keep Paul from fulfilling God's specific will for his life. And Paul had to forsake the will of those disciples at Tyre to follow God's will for his life. Number three, Paul had to forsake the flesh's will. Paul had to forsake the flesh's will. Look back at verse 10 of Acts 21. It says, "And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was coming to us, he took Paul's girdle, and he bound his own hands and feet, and said, 'Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.'" So you better believe that the will of Paul's flesh at this point did not want him to go to Jerusalem. We, along with Paul, we all struggle with fear. And we know Paul struggled with fear because of what the scriptures say about Paul's struggle with fear. Just think about it. Paul feared on the road to Damascus at his conversion. In Acts 18, Paul feared when the Lord spoke to him and commanded him. He said, "Paul, quit being afraid." Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that he experienced fear while he was with the Corinthians at Corinth. So when this prophet Agabus told Paul what would happen to him in Jerusalem, you know that fear came. You know that the will of the flesh wanted him to quit. The will of the flesh wanted him to throw in the towel. But look at Paul's response. I love this in verse 14. It says, "And when he would not be persuaded," Paul would not be persuaded. He would not let fear, he would not let the will of his flesh take over. He would not let fear talk him out of following God's will for his life. Paul had to forsake the will of the flesh. Number four, Paul had to forsake the will of his closest brothers in Christ. He had to forsake the will of his closest brothers in Christ. Look at verse 11. Bible says, and when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his hands and his feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And then in verse 12, it says, and when we heard these sayings, both we and they of the place besought him not to go to Jerusalem. The we used in verse 12 is talking about Paul's companions. These were his traveling buddies. These were his brothers in Christ. The we, that includes Luke, who wrote the book of Acts. And what was it that Paul's closest brothers in Christ who was with him, what was it that they did? They besought him to not go up to Jerusalem. They besought him to not follow the will of God. That word besought is translated as begged. Begged. So Paul's closest companions, his closest brothers in Christ, begged him to go against the will of his holy God. His closest companions, the ones who should have been encouraging him at this point, encouraging him to follow that will, saying, Paul, you can do it. You go to Jerusalem just like God has commanded you to do. You can do it. We'll go with you there. They begged him to go against God's will. But the same thing happens today. Sometimes our greatest hindrances to following God's will are those who are closest to it. Sometimes the best of friends, they're worse than the worst of our enemies, because sometimes our friends deter us. They detour us. They make us take a detour around the will of God. We must forsake even the will of our closest brothers and sisters in Christ to follow God's will for our lives. Paul did just that. He forsook the will of those closest brothers in Christ. Then number five, Paul had to forsake the will of Philip's household. He had to forsake the will of Philip's household. Look back to verse 12. It says, and when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. That phrase, they of that place, it's Philip and all those that were in Philip's house. It's Philip and his four virgin daughters who, by the way, verse 9 said, did prophesy. Philip's daughters, they were prophetesses. So they spoke prophecies from God. In the early church, you had both men and women who were gifted with the gift of prophecy. So both Philip, who was one of those seven chosen men, if you remember back, I think it's Acts chapter 6, when those seven men were chosen to help those Grecian widows, Philip was one of them. He was one of those seven. When they looked out among the people there, he was one of those seven who was chosen to serve those widows. And then Philip's daughters, who spoke prophecy, they all begged Paul to not go to Jerusalem. So all of the Christian influences around Paul, every single one mentioned in our passage, all of them, they begged Paul to not go to Jerusalem. All of the influences around Paul at this time begged him to not follow the will of God. All people were talking him out of it. How many times does that happen today? I'll answer that all the time. It happens sometimes in the church. It can happen in the Christian family. It can happen in Christian schools and your Christian circle of influence. I ran across this quote written by Spurgeon, and this is what he said about this subject. He said, there are times when solitude is better than society, and silence is wiser than speech. We would be better Christians if we were more alone, waiting upon God, gathering through meditation on His Word spiritual strength for labor in His service. You see, there are times in our Christian life when the best thing we can do is to be alone. Not alone in terms of not having anybody around, but alone in our thinking. I'm talking about not letting others' desires and others' wills and others' wants influence our walk with God, influence God's will for our lives. Because you see, a failure to follow God's will for our individual lives, it's not anybody else's fault but our own. We're the ones who are going to have to answer for it. So we are alone in terms of following God's will for our lives. Some of us here tonight, we need to quit wasting time always looking to others. When the direction we need to be looking, it's down. It's down at the Scriptures. It's down towards the perfect revelation of God. Because it's only in the Scriptures and through the Holy Spirit's leading through the Scriptures that we will know God's will. It's only through the Scriptures that we can know God at all. To follow God's will, you must forsake the will of all others. To follow God's will, you must know it. You must forsake the will of all others. And then Roman numeral 3, to follow God's will, you must work hard. To follow God's will, you must work hard. It's interesting, if you count the action verbs in verses 1 through 17 of our passage, what you will find is you will find at least 28 verbs that describe actions that Paul and his companions took as they traveled, as they talked to these different disciples, that Paul and his companions took as they followed God's will. If you're not already there, turn back to Acts 21 with me. Let's look at just a few of these verbs. In verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass that after we were gotten," that word gotten means parted, "from them, and had launched," that means set sail, "we came with a straight course unto Kos, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence Patara. And finding a ship sailing over unto Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. Now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was unlaid her burden." In verse 4, "And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way. And they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave," that phrase means said farewell, "one to another, we took ship." They went aboard this ship and returned home again. "And when we had finished our course," they finished their voyage from Tyre, "we came to Ptolemy and saluted the brethren and abode with them. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came into Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist," which was one of the seven, "and abode," or stayed, "with him there." And in verse 10, "And we tarried there many days. There came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when we was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and that they of that place besought him not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and break mine heart? And then down in verse 15, "And after those days, we took up our carriages," or they got ready, "and they went up to Jerusalem." And then in verse 17, "And when we were come to," when they arrived at Jerusalem, "the brethren received us gladly. And as we've read over that passage, we must remember that with each verb, work was performed. From setting sail, which if anybody's ever sailed in here, they know how much work that is, to traveling by carriages. From packing their bags to moving into a house. They traveled miles and miles. From Kos to Rhodes. From Rhodes to Patara, from Patara to Phoenicia, from Phoenicia to Syria, from Syria to Tyre, from Tyre to Ptolemais, from Ptolemais to Caesarea, and from Caesarea to Jerusalem. They sweated, they searched, they found, they came, they went, they set up, they broke down, they put together, they answered, they prayed, they kneeled, they discovered, they landed. You see, Paul knew God's plan for his life, and Paul was determined to follow it no matter the miles he had to travel. He was determined to follow it no matter how many boats he had to board. He was determined to follow God's plan for his life no matter how many carriages he had to ride, no matter how many bags Paul had to pack, no matter how many friends that he had to forsake. Paul was determined to follow God's will for his life. And he worked hard at it. And we must work hard at following God's will for our lives. I ran across another quote. I just love Spurgeon. And this is what Spurgeon said. He said, "Why is it that some Christians, although they hear many sermons, make but slow advances in the divine life?" And he said this, "Because they neglect their closest, and they do not thoughtfully meditate on God's word. They love the wheat, but they do not grind it. They would have corn, but they will not go forth into the fields to gather it. The fruit hangs on the tree, but they will not pluck it. The water flows at their feet, but they will not stoop down to drink it. From such folly, deliver us, O Lord." End quote. You see, Spurgeon got it right when he said some Christians, they want corn, but they won't put forth the work to gather it. Some Christians, they want fruit, but they won't put forth the work to pluck it. Some Christians, they want a drink of water, and they have water flowing over their feet, but they won't stoop down and put forth the work to drink it. You see, too many people, they want to be in the will of God. They desire to follow God, but they will not go forth and do it. They will not put forth the effort to tirelessly, day in and day out, through the thick and the thin, both learn and follow God's will for their lives. Brothers and sisters in Christ, life is all about us working, not for ourselves. But we're working for Him. And following His will, it's no different. It will require work. And any Christian that has an appetite for God and the things of God and for God's will, we will be willing to put forth the work required to follow God's specific will for our lives. To follow God's will, you must work hard. To follow God's will, you must know it. To follow God's will, you must forsake the will of all others. To follow God's will, you must be willing to work hard. And number four, to follow God's will, you must have courage. You must have courage. Look back to verse 8 of our passage in Acts 21. It says, "In the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came into Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And we tarried there many days. There came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was coming to us, he took Paul's girdle, and he bound his hands, and said, 'Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.' And when we heard these sayings, both we and they of that place besought him not to go to Jerusalem. So Paul and his companions, they've arrived at Caesarea. They search and they find Philip the evangelist, and they lodge there at his home. And then in verse 10, we see a prophet by the name of Agabus come from Judea. This Agabus that we see here, he was a true prophet of God. We know this because the first time in the scriptures we're introduced to this man, Agabus, was back in Acts chapter 11. You don't have to turn there. Listen to what Acts 11 says about Agabus. In verse 27, it says, "In these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth or famine throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar." So in this passage, the prophets, they've came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And Agabus was one of these prophets that had came down. And in verse 28 of Acts 11, Agabus, he prophesies about a famine that would happen all over the Roman Empire. And this famine did happen just as Agabus had predicted during the reign of Claudius Caesar. I said all of that about Agabus because I wanted to show you that Agabus, he was a real prophet sent by a real God with a real message for Paul. And what was that message that Agabus was sent with in Acts 21? What exactly did Agabus predict would happen to Paul? Look back at verse 11. It says that he was coming to us. He took Paul's girdle and he bound, or he tied his hands and his feet, and said, "Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." So Agabus, he takes Paul's girdle and he ties his own hands and his own feet together. And then Agabus says, "Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Agabus was prophesying about exactly what was going to happen to Paul at Jerusalem. So not only did Paul know God's will for his life, but Paul now knew the fate of his own life in God's will. What was Paul's fate? His fate was to be bound hand and foot by his own people, the Jews. And to not only be bound hand and foot, but to be given over to the Gentiles. This was no small warning. This was not an easy warning to digest. If you remember, the Gentiles are the ones who crucified people. They are the ones who would sometimes, the pagans, would sacrifice their own children. And the Jews Agabus is talking about, these are the same Jews that wanted Christians dead. They wanted Christians out of their way. They wanted Christians to quit preaching about the gospel of Christ. This was a life or death warning for Paul. And Paul knew it. Not only did he know that, but all those around heard what Agabus said, and they knew it. But how was it that Paul responded to this horrible warning? Look back at verse 13. And after Paul heard these sayings, this is what he said in verse 13. Then Paul answered, "What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, 'The Lord of the will be done.'" What a response in the face of grave danger. What a response to such a dire and such a serious warning. Paul's response, we could sum it up into one word, and that would be courage. Courage. Paul shows tremendous courage in his response in three key ways. Number one, Paul showed courage because he was ready to be persecuted for Christ. Paul showed courage because he was ready to be persecuted for Christ. Paul says in verse 13 that he was ready to not be bound only. Remember, that word bound means to be tied up. He was ready to be tied up both hand and foot. He was ready to be jailed for Christ. He was ready to be put into shackles for Christ. He was ready to be put into stocks for Christ. Paul was all in for Christ. His body, his mind, his heart, his soul, his spirit, every part of Paul, he was all in for Christ. And he showed courage by being ready to be persecuted for Christ's sake. Number two, Paul showed courage because he was ready to be executed for Christ. He was ready to be executed for Christ. Look back at verse 13. Paul says, "For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." That word die, it's more than an exaggeration here. I love looking at the old Hebrew and the Greek meanings to these words we find in our scriptures sometimes. And I looked up that word used for die. And you know what I found? This is the word. It's apothnasko. And apothnasko, you know what it means? It means a violent death. A violent death. So Paul was ready. He was ready to not only endure persecution. Paul was ready to not only die, but Paul was ready and Paul was willing to die and to endure a violent death. For who? His Lord Jesus. He was so determined to follow God's will that Paul would lay himself on an altar, not to just be killed, not to just be executed, but to be brutally killed for Christ. Paul showed courage because he was ready to be executed for Christ. And number three, Paul showed courage because he could not be distracted from Christ. Look back at verse 13 and 14 one more time. It says, "Then Paul answered, 'What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.'" And then verse 14. "And when he would not be persuaded." Paul would not be persuaded. Paul could not be distracted. His closest friends, they couldn't distract him. His host, Philip, couldn't distract him. Philip's daughters, who spoke prophecies, they couldn't distract him. He could not be distracted from following God's will for his life. It takes courage to be willing to not be distracted from following God's will. It takes more courage to be willing to be persecuted for following God's will. But it takes the greatest amount of courage to be willing to be violently executed for following God's will. Friends, to follow God's will, we must have courage. To follow God's will, you must know it. To follow God's will, we must forsake the will of all others. To follow God's will, we must work hard. To follow God's will, we must have courage. We must have courage. I'd like to close by telling you about an individual. This individual was a great Christian man. And this man lived in the latter part of the 1800s through the early part of the 1900s. We don't know a great deal about this man, but what we do know, it's remarkable. This man's name was Ernest W. Blandy. Ernest wrote a hymn that we all hold dear to our hearts. The hymn's name is, "Where He Leads Me, I Will Follow." If you remember the words, that hymn says, "I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. Take thy cross and follow me. Follow me. Where he leads, I will follow. I'll go with him all the way." The next verse says, "I'll go with him through the waters. I'll go with him all the way." The next verse says, "I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with him all the way." The next verse says, "I'll go with him to dark Calvary. I'll go with him all the way." The next verse says, "I'll go with him to judgment. I'll go with him all the way." And the last verse says, "He will give me grace and glory. He will give me grace and glory. He will give me grace and glory and go with me with me all the way. What a song. Now let me show you what God's will was for Ernest W. Blandy. We'll put the picture up. Ernest was led by the Lord to serve here. And the building you see there in the middle, this was a mission house in a terrible New York City neighborhood. The nickname of this town was called Hell's Kitchen. And the motto of this town was step on others or be stepped on yourself. Hell's Kitchen, it was a slum town that was overcrowded with poor immigrants and was ran by gangs. There was violence. There was murders. There was flat out evil around every corner of this town called Hell's Kitchen. But Ernest W. Blandy, even in the face of danger, answered God's call and served at this mission house that we see. Ernest, even in the face of danger, followed God's will for his life, even into a mission house town called Hell's Kitchen. But the amazing thing to me when I was reading about Ernest W. Blandy was what Ernest had to leave. Ernest had a comfortable job at an established church. So Ernest went from that comfortable job to an uncomfortable and dangerous place called Hell's Kitchen. Why? Because this was God's specific will for Ernest W. Blandy's life. And Ernest, he was determined to follow it. So I ask each one of us here tonight, where is God leading us? Where is He leading us? And will we follow Him? And not just follow Him. Will we follow Him like Ernest did? Will we follow Him all the way? Is He leading you to salvation? Will you follow Him all the way? Is He leading you to be baptized? Will you follow Him all the way? Is He leading us to sanctification? Is He leading us to holiness? Is He leading us to unity? Will we follow Him and follow Him all the way? Is God leading you to your Hell's Kitchen? To your special place of service? To your place that is His will for you to serve at? The place that He has preordained for you to be? The service that He has preordained for you to do? Will you follow Him all the way? Ernest W. Blandy, he wrote that song, "Where He Leads, I Will Follow," while he served at this mission house. He followed God all the way. Can you say that tonight? Can you honestly say, "Where He leads me, I will follow, and I'll follow Him all the way"? God is leading us. God has a will for our lives. And it's up to us to follow it and to follow it all the way. Pray with me. Father, I come to You tonight, Father, convicted. We come to You broken. Father, because we've opened up Your perfect Word. We've read it. And we've studied about a man who was willing to know Your will. We studied about a man who was willing to follow Your will to the point that he forsook the will of all others. We studied about a man who was willing to work hard to follow Your will. We studied about a man who was willing to have courage as he followed Your will. And Lord, the Apostle Paul, he was just a man like each one of us. We're all humans. We all bleed, just like the Apostle Paul did. But Father, each and every one of us in this house tonight, we failed You in some way. We've stepped out of Your will at some point in our lives. Father, we've not been studying maybe like we should. We've not been presenting the gospel maybe like we should. Father, there's somebody here tonight who's not in a place that they need to be a service. There's somebody here tonight who you've done like you did Ernest W. Blandy, and you've gave them a place to serve, but they're not serving. Father, I pray that conviction would come over them so much that they can't do anything besides to turn to you in complete repentance and complete faith and serve you. Get in your will. And Father, there may be somebody here tonight, Lord, that they've had this burning desire the whole time during the service. Lord, they're broken. Lord, they need salvation. And Father, I pray that they would see themselves as a horrible, as a wretched, as a wicked sinner. Father, I pray that you would humble them before you. And Father, it's in that humbleness that I pray that they would cry out for you to save their soul. Lord, I pray so much that you would have your way in this invitation. Well, there's nothing extraordinary about an invitation. What's extraordinary is when an ordinary Christian makes an extraordinary commitment to serve you. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for sending your Son to die for us. Thank you for giving us opportunities to serve you. And Father, it's in your great and perfect Son's name that we pray here tonight. Amen.